other than the account of the crucifixion, our reading for today describes what is, without a doubt, the darkest point in Jesus' life. Here in the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, as I read, the story hits bottom. Because here Jesus is abandoned by those who are closest to him. He is betrayed, arrested, denied, and beaten. And all of this occurs in the span of just a very few hours. I say it's darkest because, for one thing, it's nighttime. They're outside. There's no light. It is dark. But the larger reason that this is so dark is that everyone around Jesus fails him. At no other time is Jesus so alone in his journey. Our reading picks up immediately after Jesus and his disciples have finished celebrating the Passover meal. It is the week of the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. We think of this as taking place on Thursday of Holy Week. At that meal, as you will recall, Jesus took the bread that was on the table and he held it up before the disciples, telling them, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then he takes the cup of wine and he holds it up, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And then when the meal is over, Jesus and his disciples head back out to the Mount of Olives. And it was here where they were staying. Now, Luke has already informed us that during this time in Jerusalem, that it was Jesus' routine to teach in the temple during the day. And then at night, he would go out and spend the night on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is just a hill outside the city wall of Jerusalem. It's about a half a mile walk. And I imagine that Jesus and the others were, in effect, camping there under the stars. I mean, remember, they are visitors in Jerusalem. They don't have a place to live. And with the Passover festival in full swing, all the accommodations would be full. So they just found a place where they could lay their head, kind of like the RV park out at Opryland, you know, for folks that have come out of town, from out of town. So after the evening meal in the city, the group together walks back out to the Mount of Olives. And when they arrive at their spot, Jesus stops them and instructs them that they are to pray. He says, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." He then walks a little bit further by himself, and he kneels down and he prays to God himself, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And it's not hard to hear the anguish in his voice as he speaks these words. He knows what is going to happen, but he is committed to God's will. We know how the story turns out. We know what's going to happen as well. And when he's finished praying, he then walks back to his disciples and finds that they are not praying, but instead they are sleeping. Jesus had asked them to stay awake and pray. But they couldn't, or they wouldn't. So Jesus wakes them up and he asks, "Why are you sleeping?" And he repeats those words, "You should be praying that you will not come into the time of trial." A time of trial that he himself is facing. The disciples had failed him. And the night gets even darker. And it was about this time that a mob approaches from Jerusalem coming up the hill. A cabal of priests, slaves, and temple police led by Judas, one of their own. There's a skirmish and Jesus is arrested. He is taken to the home of the high priest. The next day he is tried and crucified. Today is the fifth Sunday of the season of Lent Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then that brings us to Easter. And during Lent, I have been preaching this series of sermons called Disciplines of Faith. And each week, I have invited you to consider a classic spiritual practice. And we have looked at fasting, solitude, simplicity, and almsgiving. And today I'm going to conclude this series talking about prayer. Now, these are not the only spiritual disciplines that are available to us. And at some point in the future, maybe next Lent, maybe I'll look at other practices like meditation, service, confession, and more. If you'd like to hear these, just let me know. And I want to also say that I am almost embarrassed to admit at how much I have enjoyed bringing this sermon series to you. It's been exciting each week to dig deeply into these spiritual practices and examine them up close. And I hope that these sermons have brought something to help you in your spiritual journeys. And lastly, on a personal note, because several of you have asked me, I am pleased to report that I have continued to be faithful to my pledge to fast during Lent. Yes, it's just from ice cream, I know that. But I've been good. Will I return to ice cream on Easter? You bet. Yeah. After all, God doesn't desire that we be miserable in our lives. However, it has been spiritually enriching for me to be able to take that ice cream desire, which hits every night about 9:30 p.m., and purposely replace it with, we'll call it the sweetness of God's Spirit. So prayer. What is prayer? A classic definition of prayer can be found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, where it tells us, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now, this definition from the Shorter Catechism actually describes four different kinds of prayer, doesn't it? Prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers of supplication. But I want to read that first part again. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. Prayer is when we ask God for something, we bring a desire to God, but only those things that God wills. Prayer is giving ourselves to God's holy will. We know the words, "Thy will be done." In short, prayer is a conscious relationship with our Lord. Now, the spiritually inexperienced among us may believe that prayer is just getting on your knees and invoking God's name. And it is. But that's like saying that an automobile is just a coat of paint. It is. But it's also much more. The paint is just the outside part that we see. The car is what is beneath. Invoking God's name is the paint that we see. Prayer goes much deeper than that. Prayer is not just talking. Prayer is listening as well. Prayer is a conscious relationship that has a give and a take. I've got an in-law who talks a lot. He never, ever stops talking. He means well, but he, I think, talks to fill some emptiness in his life. So it's impossible to ever have a conversation with this person because he never breathes. He doesn't allow space for him to listen to the other side. There's no give. It's just him taking. How many of our prayers are just us talking, but not stopping to listen. Now, I want to be clear that when speaking of the discipline of prayer, that I'm talking about personal prayer. Corporate prayer, the prayer we do here together corporately in worship, that's something else entirely. What we do here is liturgy. It is ritual. It is a beautiful choreographed dance with God. The writer Richard Foster makes a wonderful point about prayer. He says, to pray is to change. And that is what makes prayer so terrifying for us. Because prayer demands change. If we are unwilling to change, then prayer becomes, well, just something that my brother-in-law would do. Just talking, talking, talking. It goes nowhere. It's just talk. Prayer requires that, yes, we talk, but more that we listen. That we engage in a give and a take with God. And in time, as we practice, we will learn that we can talk less and listen a lot more. And as our relationship with God deepens, we become more influenced by the divine. Just as we are changed by our relationships with one another, we are changed by our relationship with God. And when we practice the discipline of prayer, we are purposely, intentionally making ourselves vulnerable to God's gravity. We find examples of prayer throughout our scriptures. In fact, one could make the argument that the entirety of the Bible is just a prayer. 2 years ago, I preached a 10-part series called Teach Us to Pray, where I looked at the great prayers and the great prayers of the Bible, such as Elijah, Hannah, Paul, David, Solomon, and others. And then think about the Psalms. The Psalms are themselves each a prayer to God, prayers of hope, of joy, of need, of lamentation. We find prayers in the Old Testament and the New. For us as Christians, the greatest of these is the one that we call the Lord's Prayer. The Gospel of Luke tells us that the disciples approached Jesus with a request, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responds with the prayer, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. That is Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But more important than the content of these prayers is the fact that Jesus himself prayed. He is a model to us for the discipline of prayer. Jesus prayed at his baptism. In the wilderness, he prayed and fasted for 40 days. On the night that he was, before he selected his 12 disciples to follow him, he spent the night praying to God. And then there are the many times that we read that Jesus would withdraw to deserted places or quiet places to pray alone by himself. He prayed when in need, as we see in our reading about the Garden of Gethsemane. And then finally on the cross, Jesus prayed, and he even prayed for those who were hurting him. When Jesus prayed, what direction did these prayers take? Well, as we can see in the Gethsemane story, Jesus prayed that God's will be accomplished, no matter what the cost might be. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. As the theologian Fred Craddock puts it, from the day of his baptism, Jesus has through prayer lived in the will of God. Prayer is crucial in Jesus' life. And by prayer, we know that he doesn't mean great public performances like the Pharisee that he tells about in the parable, who prayed out loud for everyone to hear. Prayer is a conversation with God. Prayer is listening. It is meditating. It is thinking. And prayer is a discipline. It's an exercise that makes one stronger the more they pray. And as we see on the Mount of Olives, prayer prepares one for the tough times. On that night, when everything was going against him, Jesus didn't run. He didn't panic. I mean, quite honestly, he could have disappeared over the hill and no one would ever have found him. But he continued on. He was bolstered by his prayer. Luke describes the prayer as being like an angel that gave him strength. And in the anguish of the moment, strengthened by this angel, Jesus prayed even more earnestly. And we read that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. This may sound a bit icky, but it's actually an athletic metaphor. I mean, think of Jesus as a sprinter at the start of the race. He's trained, he's warmed up, he's ready to go with the sweat just falling from his head. When Judas appears with the crowd and Jesus is arrested and beaten, Jesus is able to continue on. He is a lamb led to sacrifice. He is prepared for this moment. I have no doubt that Luke, the gospel writer, used this passage to teach his own congregation about discipleship and what we do as followers of Christ. To be a follower of Jesus means that one can expect to suffer, to sacrifice. But it's not about our will, but about God's will. And our prayer is that God's kingdom will come to us. Now, we may want to pray for the good things in life, for happiness, for success, that we will be safe and well, that we might get a new dog. But nowhere do we hear Jesus praying for himself or even for us. Jesus prays that God's will be done. That's the backbone of his prayer. And his prayer for us is for daily nourishment, that we are forgiving, that we ourselves are not brought to the time of trial like him. And this is not a prayer that we should just do once and forget. No, prayer is a discipline. It's a daily, continual task. It's an exercise, a regimen. And when we are strong in prayer, we can better endure the dark times that arise. It might be a financial setback, an illness, the death of a loved one, or something else. But through prayer, we become stronger spiritually, so that when something bad does happen, we don't just fall apart. We are strengthened by our relationship with God. I've talked about many disciplines of faith, but among these, prayer is clearly the greatest. And so in these last 2 weeks before Easter, I implore you to practice this discipline. If you are an accomplished prayer, wonderful. If you're less experienced, then start small. Set aside a quiet time and place and spend a few moments each day talking and listening. Don't expect much right away. You can't run a marathon without training. But make prayer a discipline. Set aside that quiet time alone to speak and to listen. And make this time a special time between now and as we draw closer to Easter. And let us always pray that God's will be done. Amen.